Welcome to Lectionary at Lunch at Concordia Seminary in St. Louis. My name is Jeff Gibbs, and I'll be spending a few minutes now working with the appointed gospel lesson for Reformation Sunday. I don't know a lot about the history of lectionaries and so forth, but for me at least, this is a newer gospel reading chosen from Matthew 11, verses 12 to 19. And I think the lesson does embody some important Reformation themes. It's a little bit of an unusual reading, if I can just express my opinion in that regard, but that doesn't have to stop us. I will say that the pericope, as appointed, actually begins in the middle. Verse 12 is simply a continuation of Jesus teaching the crowds about John the Baptizer and his significance. It begins in verse 7, and it's a pretty familiar text. What did you go out to see? A reed shaken by the wind, and so forth. And it builds actually to verse 9 and 10, which I would say is the climax of the pericope, which then is explained by verses 11 through 15. 9 and 10, what then did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I say to you, and something, someone greater than a prophet. Now here's who John is. This is the significance of John. This is concerning whom it stands written, behold, I am sending my messenger before your face who will prepare your way before you. Malachi chapter 3, verse 1, especially. And this is the significance of the baptizer. He is the subject of Old Testament prophecy, and he actually is the one who comes to prepare the day of the Lord, as Malachi 3 and then also 4 that mentions Elijah. John is Elijah that was promised to come by the 5th century prophet Malachi, 5th century B.C. Jesus says in verse 11 then that John is the greatest person ever born, and yet the least in the reign of heaven, this new thing that God is doing in Jesus, even the very least in under that reign is, in that historical, salvation historical sense, is participating in the new thing that God is doing, and so in that sense only is greater than John the Baptizer. So, but now in verse 12, we actually get, and this is a good Lutheran Reformation theme, we actually get God working under opposites. We get things not seeming to be what they really are in God's view. Verse 12, we'll begin there, and this the English translations by and large do a fine job of this. The old version of the NIV missed badly, but I think the newer NIV is on target with the other translations. So the translation should go something like this: from the days of John the Baptizer until now, the reign of heaven is being violently attacked, negative sense, and violent people are snatching at it or trying to snatch it away, if you gave the present indicative a connotative force there, harpazuzen. The older NIV tried to render the first part of the verse, or did render it, from the days of John the Baptizer until now, the reign of heaven is forcefully advancing. And there's actually a lengthy history of interpretation of this verse, and but that's that former NIV reading, which now has been changed, is almost certainly wrong. It's a negative statement. And it's shocking because if it's the reign of heaven, if this is the reign of God, how in the world is it possible that it can be violently attacked? And the answer is because God works in weakness. God could come with evident power, as he will come again in Jesus on the last day, but not now. He's working through John the Baptizer, who's the Elijah, but he's in jail. And he's, as we all know, he's going to have his head chopped off. He will guide our feet into the way of peace, and Herod Antipas is going to kill him in a tragic and a pathetic way. So it's, you know, Lord, keep us steadfast in thy word, but you don't know what the word's going to do, and it doesn't seem very impressive. And it's not about human effort. It's about God's hidden ways of working, even in John the Baptizer, who is in jail and who is going to be assassinated, if I could just say it fairly straightforwardly. John is significant. He's the most significant figure of human history other than Jesus himself because he stands astride the age of promise and then the age of fulfillment. Verse 13, for all the prophets and the law prophesied until John. He's the dividing line. But now verse 14, if you are willing to receive it. Now look, John is Elijah, but he's not the Elijah you were expecting. He hasn't come with power to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, lest I strike the land with a curse, Malachi 4, 5, and 6. But he is Elijah. If you are willing to receive it, he himself is Elijah who is about to come. Verse 15, listen. Listen. Let the one who has ears hear. The one who has ears must hear. This is a Reformation theme. Reformation doesn't mean we talk. Reformation means we listen. I think right away of Romans chapter 3 that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, this is 3:19, I think, so that every mouth may be stopped and the whole world may become accountable to God. Reformation is a time to listen to God and to believe his word and to trust it even when it seems weak and foolish. This is precisely what the generation of Jesus' contemporaries were not willing to do, and that's verses 16 and following. To what, Jesus says, will I compare this generation? First time this important phrase occurs in Matthew is right here in this verse. Jesus' contemporaries. This generation is like two children who are sitting in the marketplaces. And then the relative pronoun ha, there is neuter, plural, but the antecedent is children because paideon is neuter, plural, who are calling out or who, as they call out to one another, are saying, and here's what they're saying. Now, Jesus paints the picture here, and there's been some debate over this, but it seems to me relatively clear that the children who are speaking are whining, that's this generation, as Jesus will continue to say in verses 18 and 19. So, we played for you, and you did not dance. We mourned, and you did not wail, beat your breast, something like that. So the generation, they're not happy with anything. First they say, we wanted you to be happy, and you weren't happy. It would be good if you could use a whiny tone of voice from the pulpit if you're preaching. It's always effective. We were sad, and you didn't get sad with us, see. What does that mean? What is Jesus talking about? Well, he explains with a gar sentence in verse 18. For John came neither eating nor drinking. John was, in that sense, ascetic. He was stern. He was harsh. He was a flaming prophet, right? A bus prediger, a preaching of repentance, preacher of repentance. John came neither eating or drinking, but they didn't like that. And they say, this generation says, he has a demon. See, John's ministry, although initially popular, at least among some in Israel, and especially the religious leaders of Israel, was rejected. He's too harsh. He's fanatical. It's not as bad as he says it is. Now, verse 19, the Son of Man came, Jesus says, eating and drinking, and they say, Idu, behold, anthropos phagos, a man, an eater, here, certainly, eater in the bad sense, a glutton, and a wine drinker, right? The friend of sinners, friend of tax collectors and sinners. See, the message here is, look, you can't have it both ways. I mean, if you don't think the matter is serious enough, then you're rejecting the preaching of John. And if you don't think the solution is actually here, if I could say it that way, then you won't be following and believing in Jesus. So this generation is in a bad way, and it will only get worse as the gospel goes on, as you know. And then the end of verse 19 is typically translated this way, but wisdom is justified by her deeds. And under that translation, which may be right, if you want to know what I think, you can read in the second volume of my unnecessarily long and obtuse commentary. The force of the normal understanding is that this saying is, look, divine wisdom, God's wisdom is actually present in John and Jesus. And the truth will out. John's ministry, Jesus' ministry, will ultimately be vindicated. Wisdom is justified by her deeds. That's the normal understanding of this. Well, how does this text preach, especially on Reformation? I sort of hinted at a couple of ways to do that just a few minutes ago. It's an unlikely message. John is an unlikely Elijah. In many ways, Jesus, although he obviously has incredible spiritual power, he does not use it to attack the Gentiles, who, by the way, are pagans, actually, but he uses it to minister to Israel and to call them lost sheep and to call them to himself. Although Jesus has this kind of supernatural power as God's son and as the one in whom the Spirit of God is at work to bring the reign of God, chapter 12, verse 28, coming up, he's like one who will not break a bruised reed or a smoldering wick. And from the days of John the Baptist until even now, Jesus says, the reign of heaven, God's royal deeds in Jesus, are being violently attacked. And God will allow that to happen. And violent people are trying to snatch it away. And you know what? For a time, it will look like they have won. Because although the end of the story is so familiar to us, it's a shocking end that the king who brings the kingdom will be rejected and bound. The high priest will say to his face, "Are you the glorious Son of God?" Because that's the only terms in which they could have thought of the Son of God, really, is in terms of glory and spiritual power. And Jesus stands bereft of glory and exhibiting no spiritual power of any discernible kind. And he says, "You have said, it is as you have said." And he is condemned and handed over to Pilate, who executes him, because in a way it's the best, worst option. And he hangs on a cross as the king of the Jews. And there is the reign of God being violently attacked. Violent men are snatching it away, and they killed him. But God raised him from the dead. And John the Baptizer is the Elijah. His message that points to the way of the Lord in Jesus is the message that will turn people back to one another and to their God. And so this simple, unexpected, unimpressive word that can be resisted and attacked is still our message at Reformation time today. And so we pray, Lord, keep us steadfast in your word. And we are content as those who stand in the tradition of Luther and the Reformation. We are content to not try to make the kingdom come, but to use only the weapons that God has given us to use. As one beautiful modern Christian song says, to wield the sword that makes the wounded whole, which is the word of God, which is the good news of this remarkably vulnerable Jesus and the reign of God that he brings by his dying and rising and by the Spirit's powerful persuasion that leads us to believe that message and to seek to follow him in love for one another and in love for even our enemies. So this is a good Reformation message. Thanks very much.